as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Who said that? We're going to be taking a look at that on Insight Wednesday, March the 16th, in the year of our Lord 2016. You're listening to Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker here on Worldwide KFUO Radio. And today's subject is something that struck my fancy when I was taking a look at this lesson from Philippians chapter 3. Guess who said, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. We actually talked about that a couple of Mondays ago, and I've preached on it three times already. But it was the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul. What? Yes. The Apostle Paul is saying, as to the righteousness of the law, I was blameless. In other words, he had made no errors, no mistakes, no sins prior to his conversion. How do we understand this? Well, it got me thinking that the world regards righteousness in much the same way that Paul is talking about it here. But there are a number of ways in which God declares someone to be righteous, but only a couple of them lead to salvation. What? Well, you always need to look at the context. When Paul says, as to righteousness under the law, blameless, what is he talking about? This is in Philippians chapter 3. And this is a section. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, and then Paul goes ahead and he puts down his achievements in the flesh. Now, that's really an important verse because the context shows that Paul, and this is the converted Paul, is talking about that when he was in the flesh, which is the opposite of being in the spirit. He could have more confidence that God really appreciated him. Why? Well, listen to the things he says. I, more than anyone else, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he also talks that he had such zeal in regard to his religion that he was a persecutor of the church. But I left out one phrase. As to the law, he says, a Pharisee. And then he says, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. The context is pretty clear. You see, Pharisees who follow the religion of Judaism in that day, they considered righteousness something different than did Christians. Well, what does it mean when he says, as to the law, a Pharisee? Well, it doesn't take much reading in the Bible to understand why Pharisees were so sure of their salvation because of their self-righteousness. Remember that parable Jesus gives in Luke 18, I mentioned it about a million times. The Pharisee thanks God that he's not like that tax collector. But then one of the reasons he lists as to why he is assured of his salvation, he fasts, he tithes. You know, it sounds like a Mormon. Many Mormons believe that by following the ceremonial laws of their religion, they are going to be saved. See, that is a righteousness that Paul probably did achieve. I don't think he was breaking any of the ceremonial laws. And so in regard to the kind of righteousness that the Pharisees speak about, he was blameless. It's just that it doesn't count for salvation. Why? Because God doesn't look to works as counting towards salvation as he looks to the motivation behind that work. Now, some works are just sinful. And so they always have wrong motivation. Like if you steal something or if you hurt somebody when you're not defending yourself, et cetera, et cetera. So that's just sin. But there is a righteousness of obedience to the ceremonial laws. Even Jesus followed that. Remember, after he was born, Mary had to go to the temple for what? Cleanliness, having had the birth of a child. Jesus did not have a problem with following the righteousness of the ceremonial laws. It's just that now they're no longer necessary because they are always pointing forward to the need that we have for a Savior. Right now, if you want to know, do I have a need for a Savior? All you need to do is look to the cross, because the cross shows how much God had to do to save you personally. He had to become a human being. He had to suffer. He had to die on the cross. So that's one kind of righteousness that God does look to, namely the ceremonial laws of our day. But he always looks at the motivation. You see, every religion considers God to be the problem, except for Christianity. In other words, people in every religion, they want to be reconciled to God. God won't be reconciled to them until they start shaping up their life. So they start to do good works. They try and follow his commands, his ceremonial laws. And maybe he will like them, then he will love them, and maybe even save them. But in Christianity, it is a waste of time to do any of these laws for the purpose of becoming saved. The purpose of the ceremonial laws was to make it very clear that you are not saved because of your sinful condition. Therefore, you can be blameless. But Jesus was blameless in following the ceremonial laws when he did, because of obedience to his father, love for his father. The Pharisees were blameless in following the ceremonial laws. Why? Because out of self-interest. Now, there is a righteousness and a blamelessness that's also mentioned in another area. In Job chapter 1, Job is said to be blameless and upright. And also, when you look at Zechariah in Luke 1, verse 6, and his wife Elizabeth, it says, both of them were righteous before God, walking blamelessly. Now, that can refer to the fact that through their faith in the coming of the Messiah, they therefore were declared to be righteous. But it also can refer that they were just people of great integrity. That's how I understand the Job passage. You know, we all have friends, and maybe you have a friend who is Jewish or Muslim or even an atheist, but they are very upright people. They have good reputations. For example, you may want to purchase something from their store, and you know, it doesn't matter, Jewish, Muslim, or atheists, that they are very fair in their pricing schedule, and they'll also take care of you if something goes wrong with the product. See, some people, you don't need to be a Christian to have a good reputation. The fact of the matter is that every unbeliever who has an upright reputation has one out of self-interest. You hear this all the time in marketing. You can always tell somebody phones you and they're really nice to you because they're trying to sell you something. They may even compliment you. And they'll show you the benefits of purchasing something. I kind of like watching, what is it, QVC, that television program. They have all kinds of products. I've already purchased from them a computer. And I also purchased from them some cooking items this pan that never sticks and can be even put into a stove, let alone on top of a stove. That sounds like a pretty good deal. You put your eggs in, it cooks it, and then they just flow right out of the pan onto the dish, and you can wipe the pan up with a towel. Now, why did I buy that? Because I watched the half-hour demo about it, what it could do. And I said, boy, that'll make my life a little easier. And so I go ahead and I purchased it, especially since they allow a purchase over 4 months. In other words, you can break down. And how much is it per month to get that? $4.99. Who can afford that? I find that really interesting. So I trust what they have to say there. By the way, before I purchased anything, I always would Google it and see, okay, like the computer, how much would it cost me if I went to Best Buy or Office Depot or Office Max? And I found out that I was getting the computer for half the price of what it would have cost me had I gone to one of those stores. Because on QVC, they were throwing in free shipping plus a free printer and a free case for the computer. Those things kind of add up. So it's really important. For example, we just purchased a 3-year contract to continue with our LawAndGospel101.com. And after talking to the person, I heard that they could really protect the website even better so people couldn't get in there and steal your money and this sort of thing. So I purchased that also. Why? Because it's a great benefit. And it also protects anybody buying items from the website. There's no way a hacker can get in there and figure out who you are or get your credit card or this kind of thing. So people look for that, that you have a certificate on your website, which I now have, and some other items. Why? Because it's out of self-interest I did that. Because it'll make people more comfortable in making purchases and also reading the website. So that's another kind of righteousness where people are just people of integrity. They're honest. They have a good reputation. But guess what? That doesn't save you either. So we've looked at two kinds of righteousness. The one that the Apostle Paul was talking about before he was converted. In regard to the ceremonial laws, the law as the Pharisees understood it, I was blameless. By the way, you know what he says about all those wonderful good works? He says, whatever gain I had, I now count as a loss for the sake of Christ. You see, when you compare the righteousness which Jesus gives you, which doesn't cost you anything. It is a righteousness, and it's a big distinction between law and gospel. Under the law, you got to meet certain conditions to be righteous, but under the gospel, it's unconditional. That's why we baptize babies, because the grace from Jesus is unconditional, and we can do it to anybody, including a child. So, that kind of righteousness that comes from God is something quite different. Let me talk about a further kind of righteousness. In the worship service where I preached this past Sunday, there were two events. One of them was in the early service, and the second one was in the late service. There was a young man, Ian is his name, who is going into the Navy. And the pastor had a little bit of a liturgy. He had the man come forward and spoke to him about what he was about to do, going into the armed forces to protect the country, and we had a prayer for him. That is another kind of righteousness, and that is found in Romans chapter 13. Remember, this is a great chapter about that we need to follow the government. And Romans 13:5 says we must be in subjection to the government. So that's another righteousness. It's called temporal righteousness. Has no impact at all as to whether you're saved or not, except in this sense. Every unbeliever who follows the government laws, they are doing so out of self-interest. Every believer is doing so also out of love for Jesus. So in that sense, going the speed limit can be a fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it also can be a fruit of your self-interest. In either case, it doesn't merit you heaven. So we've looked at a number here of righteousnesses. Paul's righteousness, where he was a man of integrity following the ceremonial laws, that didn't save him. The blameless and uprightness of Job and also Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were having great reputations, wonderful people. That doesn't save them, because even an atheist can have that kind of a reputation. Then the righteousness we have in obeying the temporal laws. Well, you don't have to be a Christian to do that. But then what is the righteousness that, from God's point of view, is so important? Martin Luther discovered it, or rediscovered it, I should say, because it was always in the Bible. It's in Romans chapter 1. Let me read it. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who what? Obeys? No. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In other words, the whole world, Jew and Gentile. It is the way of salvation. Now, what is this gospel? Well, verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You see, this is the only righteousness of the various kinds that are described in the Bible that is not based on obedience. All the other righteousnesses, Paul's saying, boy, in regard to the law of the Pharisees, the ceremonial laws, I was blameless. Luke and Job that talk about the righteousness of Job, Zechariah, and Elizabeth, that they were walking blamelessly, simply means they had good reputation because of what they were doing. And then there are many people who obey the laws of the land. That's Romans 13. But notice I use the word obey again. But what is the righteousness that saves you? It comes about not on the conditional basis of your obedience, but on the unconditional basis of God declaring to you that you are righteous because you have faith. Now, what is this faith? It's not the Joel Osteen kind of faith where you have faith in yourself. Remember, he writes book after book about this, that if you only believe in yourself, you can accomplish anything with the help of God. That's not the faith that the Bible is talking about. The faith the Bible talking about, the object of faith is not yourself. The object of faith is not even Jesus. If you just mean the man Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead, many people who believe that will be going to hell, like the Pharisees. They knew he died on the cross. They knew he rose from the dead, but they still didn't have saving faith. What's saving faith? The object of saving faith, the promises of the gospel. You see, saving faith doesn't just believe he died on the cross and rose from the dead, but he died on the cross for me. He rose from the dead for my justification. Now, how does somebody come to that understanding? Because even if you were at the crucifixion, you would never have concluded that this was the Messiah dying for my sins until faith came to you. And by the way, it did come to people. I think particularly of the centurion, who even referred to Jesus, this is truly the Son of God. And it also came to the thief on the cross. We talked about that last evening at a Bible study. Today you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because the thief acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah. He believed the promises, and therefore he was given another promise that he would be with Jesus in paradise. The righteous live, therefore, by faith. So that's an important thing to understand, because if you want to help an unbeliever come to faith, you don't just explain to them the meaning or the interpretation of the Bible. That's not going to help them to come to faith. What you need to do is give to them the promises of the gospel. Now, the promises of the gospel cannot be separated from the history of the Bible. For example, you can't believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins if you don't believe he really died on the cross. You can't believe you were justified by the resurrection if you don't believe that the resurrection took place. But any attempt to just try and prove, namely, that he died and he rose, doesn't help anybody, because the Holy Spirit doesn't work through the historical facts of Scripture. The Holy Spirit works through the gospel. And the gospel is taking those historical facts and showing the benefit of his death on the cross, the benefit of his resurrection. Every pastor will tell you, as they were working with atheists or agnostics, you can't argue anybody into the faith. But when they hear the gospel, and all of us have examples of this, of people in our church now who were converted to Christianity through hearing the gospel, they not only believe the promises of the gospel, but now they don't have any problem with the historical facts of the Scripture. And see, this is really important, that the way we bring somebody to faith, even in the historical facts, is by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is really an important point, because that's the only righteousness that God regards. For example, you go to Matthew 25 with the sheep and the goats. It is wrong to think that the goats don't visit people in prison, or they don't give food to the hungry or drink to the thirsty. No, goats do that also, but they don't do it as a fruit of the Holy Spirit in love with Jesus. They do it as a self-interest in love with themselves. I mean, how many people say when you ask them to do something, well, what's in it for me? See, that's self-interest. It's the difference between a couple who are going out on dates, and they probably, out of self-interest, love to do what the other person wants, because maybe they want another date. And then finally, if they get married and love takes over, then they want to please the other person, not because of just self-interest, but because of love for that person. That's how Christianity works. The way pastors get people to be obedient is not by telling them to be obedient or preaching the law with that goal in mind. The way we get people to be obedient is by telling them about how much God has loved them in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Spontaneously, faith arises by the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? People, when they are not obedient, then become repentant, because they recognize they are going against the love of God, which is really unknown in the world. There's nothing to compare the love of God to, because it's just against common sense. How many people love the loveless like God does for you? You were loveless towards him. The Bible makes it very clear. We only love him because he first loved us. What a difference. And by the way, We pray that you'll be attending a Lenten worship service. We have them here, by the way, at the International Center at 10 o'clock each morning. And today, I'm sure it will be a Lenten type of service, or you can go to churches in the area. Some have them in the morning, and some have them in the evening. If you want to get a hold of me, go to lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. That's my email address, and the website is lawandgospel101.com. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow with Wes Reinitz, as we speak about a subject you will find interesting. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.